I know most of you are wondering how Brother Cooper is. He had surgery this morning, and I left to go to visit with him at the close of the Bible class this morning, and he had already gone home about 11:30, 11:45, so he's doing well at home, and I trust that what they did will be a real blessing to him at this time. And I called Barbara Lowe tonight. She's been having a real problem with her shoulder and neck. And she's getting therapy every morning about 7 o'clock till about 9 o'clock. And with all the work that she has at home and to be over there at that time for therapy, and she thinks it's doing better. She said she could go to bed last night without taking a pill for pain. So we need to keep remembering her as well before the Lord. Now we're in the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we begin our reading at verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. This is one of those very, very interesting portions of the Word of God. The Old Testament counterpart would be Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That is what this portion is dealing with in the life of the believer and his public witness for God. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas thou knowest not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicings is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is one of the most practical portions in the whole of the Word of God. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. You're so gracious in giving to us such practical things in your word in order that we may order our lives in accordance with your will, which is good and acceptable and perfect. We thank you, our Father, that you willed our salvation. For in eternity past, you chose us in Christ. On the cross on Calvary's hill, Christ purchased us with his own blood. And then that day that we got saved, the Spirit of God applied that great redemption to our souls. Oh, we thank you, our Father, for thy will. We thank you that you weren't willing that we perish, but that we come to repentance. And in thy sovereign pleasure, you granted us repentance unto life, and we thank you for it. And tonight, as we bow in thy holy presence, we who claim to be saved by your grace should bow to thy will in these other areas of life which become so important to us as we walk this pilgrim journey. And now we pray thee for those who are laid aside. We thank you for the successful surgery with Brother Cooper, and we ask you that this may be a new start for him in feeling better and in not losing weight. And we just look to thee to do this. We think of two others that were mentioned Sunday. We think of Leslie Bulla, who had surgery in Durham today. We think of Mrs. Andy White, the pastor's wife, who had a mastectomy today, and we ask you, O God of our praise, to give peace and contentment and a good recovery to this dear sister, and for Mrs. Lowell, who's having the serious neck and shoulder problem, we ask you to graciously undertake, give her relief, and in the midst of it, we thank you for the testimony that she bears to men and women of her faith in thee, our Lord Jesus. We don't always understand your ways, but we thank you, O God, that your way is perfect. And we ask that we may be more like Moses, of whom it is written, you made known your ways unto Moses and your acts unto the children of Israel. Keep us, O God, from just knowing your acts. Help us to know your ways. For we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In verse 14 of this passage, James asks the most crucial question. What is your life? What is your life? And then he goes to give the answer. He says, it is a vapor that appeareth for a season, for a time, and then it vanisheth away. Whenever I think of a vapor, I think of that steam that comes up out of the tea kettle when you're boiling water to make a cup of tea. And you see that steam for just a fraction of a second, and you can't see it any longer. And this is how God likens our life. We read, it is a handbreadth in the book of Job. We also read that life is like a weaver's shuttle. If you've ever seen that shuttle just zoom across the loom, it's very rapid. Now, I must confess, when I was a teenager, I didn't think so. But I've changed my mind. Life is a lot shorter than it may seem when you're young. When I was a teenager, I thought I'd never be 21. But since I reached 21, the years have moved by a lot more rapidly. And I think everyone here who is over 21 can say the same thing. Now, why is this such a crucial question? Because it is the bottom line to life. And it needs to be examined very carefully. And this is what James is doing. And he's doing it in a very practical way. James injects for our consideration our business interests in the light of the will of God. In other words, have I considered God in my plans? That's what James is really saying. In all the plans that you make, do you consider God? Or is God just an et cetera to your plan? In other words, when you plan a vacation, you plan your vacation so that you can meet with the Lord's people and encourage them somewhere on the Lord's day? This is a crucial question. And I think it's one that needs to be considered. Or is God real just for the time when I get married so that I'm sure I get the right person? You know, we think, well, the Lord's will is important when we go to marry. Or when it comes time to die, because I want the preacher to say some nice things about me. You know, when I die. Reminds me of something I read in a magazine. There was a customer went into a shop one day during the lunch hour. And he suggested a shady trick of accommodation to a young assistant with a plea that his master is out. You can do it. Your master isn't in. And the young assistant with a firm reply said, my master is always in. Are we aware of that? My master is always in. You see, there's a pair of testimonies concerning Joseph in the book of Genesis. The scripture says the Lord was with Joseph. And it's quite evident when you read the life of Joseph. The Lord is with him. And you see, the Lord is with us. For he says to us, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Furthermore, we have the Holy Spirit living within. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is the seal that we belong to God, the seal of ownership, and he is also the earnest of that inheritance that awaits us, the guarantee of the inheritance. So God is always with us. The Lord was with Joseph. And just as the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord is with us. And we can rest assuredly that he is. But more than that, there's a second testimony. His master saw that the Lord was with him. Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him. You know, it's one thing for me to say, oh, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's another for someone else to look at me and say, the Lord is with that person. I can tell by his life. I can tell by his witness. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, the key to this passage is verse 17. That is the key to this passage. It says, therefore, and that word therefore means a summing up. Everything that he said in verses 13 to 16, he summed up in verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, James is applying what he had taught in this passage. This passage is not teaching that the man sins by what he does. He is sinning here on what he fails to do. And what he fails to do in the text is bring God into his plan. That's what he failed to do. He was busy making plans, but God wasn't in his plan. You know, sometimes we as preachers are shocked. Really shocked. I remember a young couple that I married a number of years ago in another state. He attended a well-known Bible school that I will not mention. And she was from my Bible class that I had in Lebanon for a number of years. Lovely man and wife. Well, they asked me, they wanted me to marry them. And as we sat together to talk, I drove about 600 miles out of my way when I was going to have gospel meetings in order that I could meet with them for about 3 hours and go over things that I felt were important. My first question to them was this. Now, I'm sure you've prayed about this marriage, haven't you? And they looked at each other and they were honest. He said, no, we haven't. Well, I said, we better start right now. It's an amazing thing how we can think, oh, certainly that person has prayed about this. That person is in the will of God. And we're living in a day when just because a person went to Bible school doesn't mean and this person, by the way, went to Emmaus Bible School, where the Bible is really stressed, that they're going to give these things most consideration. That which I think is of first importance had not been considered up to that point. I tell you, they've been a happy couple, and they've done well, and I'm glad that I asked the question. Now, let us notice what we have in these verses, because they're so practical. In verse 13, you have the diary of a man. I don't know if you keep a diary. I never did. I wish now that I had. I always thought when I was young, I'll never forget anything. And I find now that I'm a little older, sometimes I stand at the refrigerator and I don't know whether I just shut the door or whether I came to open it. You see, that happens when you get a few years on you. But I thought when I was younger I'd never forget anything. Because if I wrote an outline, I could remember it. I never had a look at it. If I wrote it. And Bill Patterson warned me years ago. He said, Phil, it's going to come to you. You start saving all your notes. I was throwing them away. I wish I had all that I threw away. Threw a lot away. The Diary of a Man. I've never kept one. I wish I had. But here you have one. And I want you to notice what he does in verse 13. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. The first thing he does, he chooses his time. Notice, it says, today or tomorrow. But in reality, the choice is not his to make. He needs to bear in mind the words on the sundial. Time was, thou hast not, canst not it recall. Time will be, is not, may not be at all. Time is, thou hast it, use it, best of all. All that I have is this moment. I can't live yesterday over. I can't live 2 hours ago over. I can't live 10 minutes ago over. I can only live now. That's all I have. So, the words are very clear. Now, it is only the present that I can count on with any certainty. But now notice, he not only chooses his time, but he selects his spot. He says, we will go into such and such a city. His route is well planned. And all the arrangements are made. That's the way we live, isn't it? And it's commendable. There is nothing wrong with this. The man who aims at nothing is sure to hit it. And this man is aiming at something. But notice, he even limits his stay. He says, we'll continue there a year. Now the word that's translated continue is translated 4 times in this passage. And 3 times it is translated by the word do. So he not only chooses his time, he not only selects his spot, he not only limits his stay, this man doesn't plan to stagnate for a year. He has set his program well. And he expects to do well. He says, we're going to get gain. But now notice furthermore, he plans his doing. We're going to buy and sell. He never dreams for a moment that illness or some other misfortune may hinder his plan. Furthermore, he reckons his profits, get gain. Now, he hasn't begun yet. And I like a fellow like this. He hasn't begun yet, but he's very optimistic as to the outcome. He's a positive thinker all the way. Now, all this is highly commendable. All this is highly commendable. Let me tell you why. In Colossians 3, verse 23, we are told, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, we are not to be slothful in business. Another reason, God is a God of order. God is never a God of disorder. He is a God of order. And all we need to do is look at the universe. The orderliness of the universe. But the only problem you can find with this fellow is that God was not in his thoughts. He made these plans, and all the plans he made were good in the light of Scripture. But he never took God into consideration. His diary was spoiled. Not by an inclusion. It was spoiled by an omission. Turn for a moment to Matthew 25. Whenever I read this section, I'm always amazed. Matthew 25, where you have what we call the judgment of the nations. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. It was not for what the man did, it was for what he didn't do. You gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. It was not for what he did, it's for what he failed to do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And in this passage we have what many call the final judgment. I look at the final judgment of God in the separation. The same as you have in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the good fish and the bad, in the dragnet. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. It's amazing, isn't it? Lost, not for what they did, but for what they failed to do. The problem with this person. And you see, I believe that what we have in this passage here, if we take it into consideration, is God's remedy for stress. God's remedy for stress. We are living in a stressful society. And a lot of Christians, even preachers, I listened to a preacher a few months ago, a good friend of mine from up in Virginia, and he said, I eat regular. I eat the right kind of food. I don't think I'm under stress, but my cholesterol is high and my blood pressure is high. And he said, my biggest problem is I take on tomorrow's work today. He said, if anything has to get done, let's get on to the job and let's get it done. Now, I'm a lot that way myself. You see? God's will. God's way. Is God in my plan? This is a great question. And it's something that needs to be considered. I want to say a few things very quickly about the duration of a man, and then I'm going to stop, so it gives us plenty of time for prayer. The last few Wednesday nights, I went a little too long and we didn't have the time for prayer I thought that we should have had. We have in this passage the importance of today. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 28 says, Say not unto thy neighbor, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Don't plan tomorrow if today you have the opportunity to do the will of God. Don't say to your neighbor tomorrow. And throughout the Word of God, God always stresses that word, today. Hebrews 3:7, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, quoting from Psalm 95. Hebrews 3:13. Today, if you will hear his voice. Hebrews 4:7. Today. 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 Oh, it's so easy to put things off. It is so easy to procrastinate. And we have to look at this from both sides. You see, procrastination is a thief of time. And if it is a thief of time, it is a burglar of eternity. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Is God in your plan? That's a real question that we're facing tonight. Is God in your plans for Tuesday morning next week? Is God in your plans for Friday night this week? These are questions that are crucial to the child of God. For I only have the moment, and I am responsible to live it for His glory. We'll come back to this in the will of the Lord next week and look at the crucial question, what is your life? No, pretty much.